through the Psalms psalm by psalm, and today we are on Psalm 117, a psalm that is known for something distinct. Do you know what it's known for? I'll give you a hint. It is opposite of what Psalm 119 is known for. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and if you count psalms as chapters, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And as I said, Psalm 117 is the opposite. It is the shortest psalm in the Bible, and also the shortest chapter in the Bible. It contains only 2 verses. So today we're going to have a 5-minute sermon. And 2 Sundays from now on Psalm 119, we're going to have a 5-hour sermon, all right? Just kidding, of course. Please do come 2 Sundays from now, all right? When we get to Psalm 119, I promise you we will take only one healthy, chewable bite out of that large sandwich. And today we're going to have more than a 5-minute sermon, for we are going to relish each and every morsel of Psalm 117, and there is much to relish. Before we read this shortest of psalms, I will tell you what some great preachers have said about it. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, penned these words about Psalm 117. This psalm, which is very little in its letter, is exceedingly large in its spirit. For bursting beyond all bounds of race or nationality, it calls all upon all mankind to praise the name of the Lord. And Dr. William Van Gemeren, who wrote an excellent commentary on this psalm, wrote, "Its cosmic applicability makes this psalm a little jewel." And one of my favorite preachers today, Stephen Lawson, has written, "This brief song is played in a major key as it contains towering truth on a grand scale. This brief psalm is one of the most bold in the entire Psalter. This mini psalm is great and its outreach is enormous." Today I hope and pray I will be able to help you understand the mammoth message of this little psalm. I hope and pray I'll be able to help you see how it connects to pivotal passages in the Bible. I hope and pray I'm able to help you see how it connects to what we're doing in this sanctuary today and to what we should do when we leave this sanctuary. As I said a moment ago, my goal is to help us relish each and every morsel of this little psalm. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 117. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Father God, we pray that You would open our minds to the full message of this little psalm, that we might indeed praise You as You deserve, and that others might praise You as well. Glorify Your name, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the passionate exhortation, for that is what this psalm is. It is a passionate exhortation. Concerning passion, I like the definition the online dictionary Lexico gives. Quote, "Passion is strong and barely controllable emotion, a state of or outburst of strong emotion." Have you ever experienced that kind of emotion, joy or excitement or some fear that's hard to contain? Such passion often leads to exhortation, which Lexico defines as address or communication, emphatically urging someone to do something. That is what passionate people do, isn't it? They emphatically urge others to do something. We see this in life all the time. We saw both passion and exhortation this past week because of the tragic, terrible, sad 4th of July shooting. Strong fear of such violence has led to exhortations for gun control. You see the passion, you see the exhortation. We see it with parents of our nation becoming concerned about what's being taught in public schools. The passionate concern has led to exhortations at school board meetings. And we don't just see it in politics. Passion and exhortation comes about in other ways. Imagine you are in the Midwest, in a state like my home state of South Dakota, and you look out your window and you see a tornado. You don't just see a funnel cloud up in the sky. You see a large tornado moving across the land, and it's headed in your direction. That would instantly fill you with strong emotion of fear and a passionate desire for safety for you and your family. So what would you do? Well, you would run to the rest of your family members and shout, "Get in the basement, get there now, drop everything, go." That would be both passion and exhortation. Or imagine you're on vacation, staying at a resort on the beach, and you step outside and you see the most glorious sunset you've ever seen over the Pacific Ocean, and it fills you with a wonderful sense of awe. So you quickly run to get the rest of your family. Go, come now, come quickly. You have to see this amazing sunset. It's the best I've ever seen. That would be both passion and exhortation. And that's what Psalm 117 is. It is a passionate exhortation. In other words, this psalm is not merely a worship leader calling for people to sing a few songs on Sunday morning. That's something I especially hope you realize today. This is not merely a worship leader calling for people to, you know, sing a few little happy songs this day. That's not what this is. This psalm is an outburst of emotion. The psalmist can't contain himself. He is exhorting others to praise the Lord because he knows how crucial it is, how vital it is that they do so. He is exhorting people to praise Yahweh, praise the great I am, praise him now, praise him forever. This psalm begins with exhortation to praise the Lord. The psalm ends the same way. He wants people to praise the Lord with their whole being, with all that they are, with all that they have. Do you remember how the Westminster Confession of Faith begins? I showed you this just a few weeks ago. Here's the first question and answer. Question: what is the chief and highest end of man? Answer: man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Psalm 117 is a passionate exhortation to that chief end. And notice with me the phenomenal audience of the psalmist. The phenomenal audience of the psalm is my next point. I'm saying it is phenomenal because the audience is every single person of the world. Verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples." And think about this with me. Because this psalm is in the Bible, the message is for every time period as well. This message was for the Jews in Jerusalem long ago and for Jews in Jerusalem today. This message was for the people of ancient Babylon, and it's for people living today in Iraq, which is where the ruins of Babylon are located. This message was for people who lived in Egypt centuries ago, and it's for people who live in Egypt today. This message was for nations of people the psalmist didn't even know existed on the earth at that time, and it's for every single people group we know exists today. And of course, we are part of the audience. This psalm is calling us to praise the Lord. along with all the other people. It's addressing your whole family tree, past and present. Praise the Lord, all peoples. It is phenomenal in size and in scope. And that's not the only way this audience is phenomenal. Think about this with me. Think about the fact that this psalm is part of the Egyptian Hallel. Now, this is something I've been mentioning in the past several weeks. The Egyptian Hallel is Psalms 113 through 118. The psalms were grouped together to be used for giving praise when celebrating the Passover meal and remembrance of God freeing the Israelites from Egypt in order to take them to the promised land. So here's what is interesting. While celebrating that God freed them from Egypt, the Israelites were to sing a psalm calling for the Egyptians and all other nations as well, friend or foe, to join them in praising the Lord. This means this psalm is a call for unity to praise the Lord. It's a call for peace to praise the Lord. It's a call to be reconciled together to praise the Lord. Whether you are an Egyptian or a Jew or from some other nation, this psalm calls you to join all others in praising the Lord. And therefore, to see the fulfillment of this psalm would be phenomenal, wouldn't it? We're always longing for world peace, for people to be reconciled together. Well, this psalm is calling for it, and so to see the fulfillment of this psalm would truly be extraordinary, phenomenal. Now, the phenomenal goal of this psalm should not surprise us, because it was always the goal. The Israelites were never supposed to hate people from the other nations, and they were never supposed to keep the Lord all to themselves. Their worship of the Lord was never supposed to be private. To emphasize this point, I want to take you back to a very important moment in the history of the Israelites and the history of all mankind. The moment is recorded in Genesis chapter 12. We'll get to 15 in a minute. Genesis chapter 12. And it's the first time the Lord spoke to Abraham. This is when his name was still Abraham. The moment was the very beginning of the Israelites. The nation of Israel didn't exist. This is the beginning of it. Listen carefully to what the Lord, what Yahweh, the great I Am, said to Abraham. Quote, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Dear friends, we learn here that God formed the Israelites with the stated goal that they were to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. He formed Israel to bless all the nations. That was always the Lord's stated purpose for creating Israel. From the very beginning of the Israelites, it was his stated goal. So the Israelites were never supposed to keep the Lord to themselves. They were never to hate the other nations. They were purposefully formed as a nation to bless all the other nations of the world. Did God at times call them to defeat other nations? Yes, he certainly did, which is God's sovereign right to do. But ultimately, it was God's plan that Israel would bless the nations. Even the defeat of the nations was part of that ultimate goal. We at times see the blessing in the Old Testament. We see Joseph provide bread, not only for his brothers, the Israelites, but for all the nations he provided bread. That was a blessing to the nations. We see how at the peak of Solomon's reign, all the other nations were blessed as well. And we especially see the beauty of this plan in the New Testament. For Jesus became a man. He became a Jew, an Israelite, the son of David, to not only offer salvation to the Jews, but to offer salvation to all nations. That was the peak of the plan. Listen to what our Lord said before he ascended into heaven. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Realize this morning that Psalm 117 is passionately calling for what has always been the plan. And realize that this plan is being fulfilled. Now that Jesus, the Son of David, has come, this plan is clearly being fulfilled. People from every nation are being passionately exhorted to praise the Lord, and some from every nation are doing so. On this very Sabbath day, there are voices all over this earth praising the Lord and exhorting others to join them. Today, there are Russians and Ukrainians praising the Lord, exhorting others to join them. Today, there are North Koreans and South Koreans praising the Lord, sometimes carefully because of persecution, but they're praising the Lord, boldly exhorting others to join them. There are people in China and people in Taiwan praising the Lord, exhorting others to join them in doing so. And there are both Jews and Gentiles praising the Lord, exhorting others to join them. The audience of this psalm is phenomenal. And the Bible reveals that someday, we who are praising the Lord will experience the ultimate end this psalm is calling for. Listen to the last book of the Bible. This is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Just consider the beauty of this vision, that scene that is described, that will come about. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That scene is what the Lord was ultimately talking about when he said to Abraham a long, long time ago, "You will be a blessing to all the families of this world." How awesome it is to be part of that great multitude of people, true reconciliation, true peace, one people praising our Creator. That's the phenomenal audience of Psalm 117. Now, as phenomenal as that audience is, the grounds given for this exhortation to praise the Lord are even more phenomenal. So I'm again going to use the word phenomenal. I couldn't come up with a better word. There's no bigger word I could find. So the next point is the phenomenal grounds. The phenomenal grounds for praising the Lord. Verse 2 says, "For," and that word introduces the grounds, "for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Now, to help us understand those grounds and how the grounds are connected to the Egyptian Hillel, which I've said this psalm is part of, and also to help us understand how the grounds are connected to us, I want to take us back to Abraham again, to the moment God began to form the Israelites. We're now going to look at the second time the Lord spoke to Abraham. Spoke to him the first time in Genesis 12. We looked at that. Now we're going to look at the second time he spoke to Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 15. This is a very significant passage. I will introduce it by telling you this. In this passage, God uses the cultural practice during the time of Abraham to cut a covenant with Abraham. In those days, if two parties were going to make a major covenant together, they would cut an animal in half, and each party would walk between the two halves of the animal. And by doing so, the two parties were saying, now, if I break this covenant, then I deserve to be like this animal. My blood deserves to be poured out if I break this covenant. If you break this covenant, the same is true for you. You deserve for your blood to be poured out. You deserve to die. This is a covenant unto death. It's a covenant sworn in blood. They would walk between the cut up animal to state that. Very serious covenant. Now with that in mind, listen to Genesis chapter 15. And he, God, said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Now, with the image of fire and smoke, the Lord passed between those cut animals. Only the Lord passed between the cut animals. He didn't make Abraham do so. He did so by himself. The Lord swore solely in his own blood that the covenant would be kept. And notice that the Lord said to Abraham, your descendants will be slaves in the land for 400 years. That's a prophecy of Egypt. Part of the very covenant promise was that God would rescue them from Egypt. The Lord made that covenant knowing what kind of people the Israelites would be. He made that covenant knowing they would not deserve anything. He made the covenant knowing what the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, would do. He knew they would sell Joseph as a slave, lie to their father. He made the covenant knowing they would constantly complain to him when he did take them out of Egypt. The Lord made this covenant even though they would not deserve it. And the Psalms we're looking at in the Egyptian Hillel celebrate that God kept this covenant. He kept his covenant. He took them out of Egypt. The Passover happened. The celebration continued to happen. He kept his covenant because of Psalm 117 says, the Lord's love is steadfast. He's faithful. He keeps his covenant promises. He doesn't fail to do so. So when the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, they were being treated with undeserved covenant steadfast love. That's the staggering, phenomenal grounds for them to praise the Lord. And it's grounds for people from every nation to praise the Lord as well. Because ultimately, the covenant God made to Abraham was kept by Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion? I'll read to you what the Lord said. This is Luke chapter 22. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus said he was ushering in a new covenant, not because it's a different covenant, but because he was fulfilling the covenant. He was shedding his own blood. That's what God was saying long ago to Abraham when he passed between the pieces. Listen, my blood will keep this covenant. My poured out blood will keep this covenant. So in Jesus, we see indeed that great is his steadfast love and his faithfulness endures forever. And it's amazing to think about the fact that Jesus and his disciples would have sung Psalm 117 when celebrating this meal. See that the Bible is one great book, one story. By the shedding of the blood of Jesus, he was accomplishing the covenant made with Abraham. He was providing the way for people from all nations to be blessed, a way for all people to enjoy the ultimate promised land, a land that will truly be extraordinary. Concerning the treasure of living in the ultimate promised land, again, listen to the book of Revelation. This is chapter 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the land God has ultimately been referring to throughout all of the years. And it will be enjoyed by people from every single nation, all the peoples of the world. And the end of Revelation chapter 21, we see that. Chapter 21 says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter. No, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friends, that passage is going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. It will be completely fulfilled. Not because we are great, but because great is the Lord's steadfast love toward us, we his people, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That's why that passage is going to happen. Those are the phenomenal grounds for praising the Lord. Those grounds leave no doubt that the Lord deserves all praise. Now, with all of that understood, I'm calling my last point the practical application. The practical application of Psalm 117. Obviously, part of the practical application is to praise the Lord. That's how the psalm begins and ends, praise the Lord. If you are not yet a worshiper of Jesus, this psalm is calling you to recognize who Jesus is. The psalm is calling you to recognize His steadfast love, His faithfulness, His blood poured out that you might be saved from your sins and enjoy the ultimate promised land with all the people from all the other nations. This psalm is calling you to that sure, wonderful hope. Oh, praise the Lord. Know Him as your Lord, your Savior. Come to Him. This psalm is a call to you, an exhortation, a passionate one to you if you do not yet worship Him. Oh, come to the Lord. Give your life to Him, serve Him, honor Him in all ways. That's crucial application of this psalm. Oh, praise the Lord, all peoples. But that's not the only application. As we praise, as we, the people of the Lord, praise the Lord in response to this psalm, as we praise the Lord for His steadfast love and His faithfulness, as we praise the Lord for the sure hope of the ultimate promised land, we should be spurred on to make this passionate exhortation our passionate exhortation. This psalm should be our message to other people, friend or foe, whatever nation. This should be our passionate exhortation. In other words, this psalm should spur us on to missions and evangelism so that the whole world will exalt the Lord God. I want to read to you an excellent quote by Dr. John Piper. This quote that I'm going to read has become one of his more famous quotes. He's got several. This is one of them. This is a very eye-opening quote. It summarizes well the complete application of Psalm 117. Listen to this and think about this. This is just full of wisdom, insight. Quote, "Worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions is our way of saying the joy of knowing Christ is not a private or tribal or national or ethnic privilege. It is for all. And that's why we go. Because we have tasted the joy of worshiping Jesus, and we want all the families of the earth included. Seeking the worship of the nations is fueled by the joy of our own worship. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't proclaim what you don't prize. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions." Dear friends, Psalm 117 becomes your passionate exhortation, naturally becomes your passionate exhortation when you, from the depth of your heart, worship the Lord Jesus because you know that great is His steadfast love and His faithfulness for you. You know the sure hope He's given you. You know you're headed. You know what He's done. You know what He planned from long ago. When you worship the Lord your God from the depth of your heart, you can't help but make this your passionate exhortation. Oh, people, all people, join me in praising the Lord. That's what we should go and do. That's the other application. Come here on Sundays and worship God. Praise the Lord so that you might be fueled to go out and passionately tell others, oh, come, come know the Lord, come praise Him. This is where hope is. This is where life is. Come, come, praise the Lord. That's the other application. Let's give ourselves to it. Let's give our lives to it. Let's give ourselves to it during VBS this week. and all of our other ministries. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for this little but mammoth, powerful psalm that so well summarizes really the whole of your word to us. Just one little psalm. We see the beauty of the whole Bible. We see what you've always planned, what you've done, what you're going to do. Praise be to you. May we worship you always from the depth of our hearts. And may that indeed be the fuel for us going out and exhorting others to come worship you. May your name be honored. May your name be exalted. May people talk not about First Church ever, but may they always talk about you, the Lord, our God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.